All right, today, as we're going through the Bible, we've been studying, and we're up to the end of Genesis chapter 6, and we're doing 7 and 8, which is basically the flood. So let's do our recap. What did we learn about the people, the major people, characters in the Bible?
They're all broken.
All broken, just like us. All messed up, just like us. All right? Some a little less messed up than others, but pretty much all messed up. And what did we find out? What is the recurring story over and over again throughout the entire Old and New Testament?
Falling away from God and going back to
Him. That's right. Continually coming to God, then falling into sin, and then ending up in slavery of some sort of our own accord, and then crying out to God in prayer. He saves us, and we have peace with God for a while, until we fall back into selfish sinfulness. All right, now we've learned in Genesis 1 that God created everything and He had a purpose for everything. And it's amazing that He did not ever, since the beginning of time, create any two things that were identical. Isn't that amazing? Yep. In the billions of people that there are, no two are identical. How can you not believe in a God with that? All right, and He made everything according to its own kind, to reproduce its own kind. Now this is important because when we were born of God, God is spirit. So what did we become? We are born of the Spirit. Genesis 2 talks about the creation of Adam and Eve. And here we are, God has created for Himself some people. And that's the whole point of the Bible. Is the Bible an encyclopedia of everything that's ever happened in the world? Is it a historical book like that? No. It is the specific story of God creating a people for Himself to love and that will love Him back, that He will take care of, and they will reveal Him to the rest of the world. So this is just the story of the Israelites and the Christians, and then everyone else is just kind of a sub-story around the plot, okay, how they affect the people of God. So this is your history. This is your genealogy that we're studying. So Adam and Eve were created. God created a garden and put them in it, and what did we learn? He took care of all of their needs completely, right? There was nothing they had to do other than just keep and maintain what He already created for them. So they had everything and they walked with God in the garden, right? They even had one-on-one fellowship with Him. And He said, you can have absolutely everything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from everything else. Just stay away from that. He did not create us to be puppets and automatons and robots. He always gives us a choice. He wants, you can't love someone, be forced to love someone, can you? You ever had somebody just really want you to love them and it just repulsed you, repelled you? You cannot be made to love someone. And so if God did not give us free will, there's no way we could have truly loved Him, truly chosen Him. So He put the choice, He put the ability there. Either you choose me or basically you choose yourself to try and be God. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've talked about that a lot, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is basically, you don't want to have a relationship with God. You don't want God to speak to you and tell you what's right and wrong and obey it. You want to instead decide for yourself what's right and wrong, make your own rules and live by them. In other words, you're your own God. Those are your options in life. It never changes. Either you're going to listen to and obey God, or you're going to make up your own rules. There was no need for laws back in the garden. Why? Because it was simply God spoke to them. They listened. They did it. Who needs rules? Right? They trusted and obeyed, and that's it. And then Satan came in, and what did he do? He took their eyes off of everything they had and focused it on the one thing they couldn't have. How often does God do that in your life? How much do we have, and then we spend how much time on the few things that we don't have? Right? That Satan's in with you every time to tempt you and try and destroy you. So he came in and he told Adam and Eve, and he did tell both of them. It only says the woman, because he was talking to the woman. But the Hebrew words there mean that Adam was standing right there next to her. He listened to the whole thing, but he knew the woman was ready to take charge. And she was willing to do that. And you know what? Adam wanted to know what that tree tastes like too. But he was willing to let her do it and take the fall. He was. So both of them, it wasn't that Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. They both wanted it. Because it says she ate of it and turned to her husband. She didn't have to go find him in another part of the garden. It says she turned and gave it to her husband and he ate it. So at that point, what happens to them? Their eyes were opened, and what happens? They realized they were naked and they were ashamed. They didn't realize that once you know good and evil, that there would be consequences to it, that they would see themselves differently, that they wouldn't like themselves, right? As long as they just were in relationship with God, they knew God loved them, God made them, they were perfectly fine the way they were, right? There was no need to be ashamed. As long as they saw themselves through God's eyes, they were not ashamed of themselves. But as soon as they were looking at themselves through their own eyes, what happened? Shame. They weren't enough. Okay, so this is just all going back. So they got put out of the garden. They couldn't go back. God said, well, now that they're making up their own rules and regulations instead of living by mine, they can't eat from the tree of life. They can't live forever. And there was no more one-on-one communion with God. That was gone, walking with God in the garden. All right, and I believe, and Cara and I were talking, that that's when, from there on out, it says in Genesis 5, by the time they had Seth as a child, Adam and Eve, it says he was made in the image of Adam. Before that, Adam and Eve were in the image of who? God. Which means after that, their spirits were dead. They were stillborn spirits. Okay, they could not. Your spirit is what allows you to communicate with God. And they could no longer communicate with God intimately like that. Instead, they were going to have to trust on God sending prophets or having the Holy Spirit come down upon them to speak to them for a moment. And then the Holy Spirit would leave again. So they were separated from God from that point. We learned about Cain and Abel. And the issue with Cain and Abel was Cain and Abel both brought offerings. Abel brought offerings that were the first fruits, okay? The very best of what he had. Cain just brought some fruits and vegetables, some plants. So God was not pleased with his. Now, we're not exactly sure why, but the main thing is it says that Cain was evil and that it wasn't offered out of faith. So God must have told them what kind of offering he wanted. And Abel did, listened and obeyed and gave him a blood offering and the very best that he had. And Cain just gave him what Cain wanted to give him. How many times does God tell us what he wants from us and instead we just give him what we want? Have you ever had a birthday come up and you wanted something in particular and you told somebody what you wanted for your birthday and instead they gave you what they wanted to give you instead?
Yeah.
Whoopee! Right? You cannot substitute what you want to give to God. He's not pleased with it. He will be pleased with what he asked for. And nothing short of it. Okay? So, Cain kills Abel. And we learn all about the ways that from that point on, when we get upset, we don't get what we want, we just throw off on everybody else. Started in the garden. You know, did you do this? No, the snake told me to do. The serpent told me to do that. You know, to the man, that woman that you gave me, she did it. And then, and Cain says, what, am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine saying that to God? What? Yeah, but I mean, it's sarcastic, nasty, you know? So we've gone through that, and then it shows genealogies, and now we come to the flood, and we come to Noah. Now, it says, and Ronnie did this at the end of last week's message, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. What does that mean? I want you guys to listen. Tell me, what does it mean that the people had corrupted their ways?
They thought evil was good.
They thought evil was good. All right. What else? But they corrupted their ways. Okay. How so?
They quit listening to God.
Ooh, they quit listening to God. Very good. But notice it says Satan didn't corrupt their ways, does it? They corrupted their own ways by doing what Adam and Eve did, choosing to be the God of their own life, make their own rules and regulations for themselves instead of simply listening and obeying. Whenever you want to remember what God wants from you, go back to the garden. He wants to walk and talk with you and communicate with you. He wants to say it. He wants you to go, okay, and do it. Pretty simple in theory. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. What made Noah a righteous man and blameless among the people?
Because he walked faithfully with the
Lord. Okay, but what does that mean to walk faithfully with the Lord? That's just the answer I was looking for.
Be obedient to God.
Say that again?
Be obedient to God.
Be obedient to God. All right. Do we remember what sin and righteousness are? Righteousness, or hamartia, sin, hamartia, means missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Well, if sin is missing the mark, we have to know what the mark is, right? So what is the mark to be called righteous? What is it that we have to hit in order to be righteous? Faith in God. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteous. So our faith and trust in God makes us righteous. So imagine the bullseye, okay, the target, archery target, and in the very center, that bullseye is us listening to, trusting, and obeying God, just like Adam and Eve originally did in the garden. Sin is when you hit the arrow, you do something that is anything other than listening and obeying God. Is that simple enough? The mark is obedience, listening and obeying. Everything else, and that's why it also says in Galatians, I think it is, well, no, Romans, anything that is not of faith is sin. Does that not make sense now? So he walked in faith. God said it, he believed it, that settled it. And then in verse 22 it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's how he was righteous. Now, you are not made righteous by your works. Look at me. You are not made righteous by what you do. You can choose to do anything you want and offer it up to God like Cain did as a sacrifice. Here, God, look what I did. I cleaned the church. And he looks at you and you go, that's great. I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to make up with your mother.
Sure.
Cleaning the church does not make up for that.
Sure.
We can't make our own rules and regulations up. But to do whatever God commands. Now, in verse 15, God tells him exactly how to build this ark. I mean, absolutely down to how long, where to put the roof, where to make an opening for the door. And this really made me think, when God wants us to do something, he will make the vision clear and give us all of the information to do it. He'll give us the tools and the power to complete it. He does not leave it up to us to figure everything out. Why do we sometimes feel so anxious and feel like pressured that we've got to figure everything out? Why? Somebody tell me, when do you feel like pressured that you got to figure everything out?
Trust God.
When you don't trust God, or for me, it's when I'm trying to move faster than God is. He's not moving as fast as I want him to. I want him to provide a way. I want him to provide the answer. But guess what? He's not moving fast enough. So all of a sudden I'm like, well, I guess I've got to figure this out, don't I? I've got to find a way to make this work. But that's not how God works, is it? He says, I'll give it to you when it's time. But if you do this without me, you're going to kill yourself trying to figure out how this all works. Guess what? You don't see everything I see. It's not going to happen. So, fine, go ahead. You know, tie your tail in a knot. It's still not going to help you any. So that's the only time we become anxious and worried and trying to feel the pressure is because we're not listening to God, or more often, we are not waiting on God. We don't want to wait on God for the answer.
Genesis. Makes you worry, right?
That's right. And worrying is a
sin.
Because sin is anything that's not of faith. We worry because we are not trusting God. Perfect, Katie. Genesis 7:1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Now, what I want to know is, if Noah hadn't done everything just as God commanded him, would he still have been saved from the flood? Why?
Say that again.
Interesting.
If Noah had not done everything just as God commanded him, would he still have been saved?
Suppose he made a raft.
Yeah, that's right. A raft instead of the ark, exactly. Remember, remember, God made extremely exact.
That's right.
I mean, he said, this is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower, middle, and upper decks. Only God knew what was going to happen. Only God knew how deep the sea would become, how hard the rain would be. Only God knew what it would take exactly for a vessel. Remember, there were no boats. There had not been any rain. Who knew if God just said, oh, it's going to rain, build a boat. How would you know exactly what kind, yeah, an ark, how would you know exactly what kind would withstand the coming calamity? And yet, God told him exactly what to do, specifics. So if Noah had built his own raft, built his own boat, or not done it, what would have happened? He would have died. Right? So I want you to remember this. The things that you want, the thing that God wants for you, he will tell you exactly how you need to get there, and he will provide you the time to do it. The only thing you have to do is
obey.
Trust and obey. There is no, that's right. Listen, well, you can't really obey what you haven't heard, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
And if you're a type A personality, you're
on
the spot to hear.
Oh, my. You are preaching to the choir. Missy, I think there's a spotlight on you. No, just kidding. All right. God said take 7 pairs of each type of clean animal and 2 pairs of each type of unclean. Now, didn't you always hear in the story? He just, you know,
two
took
by
two by two? This is the adult version. No. 7 pairs. 7 sets of pairs. Okay? Why? Why 7 sets of the clean and 2 sets of the unclean? No, well, yes and no. We're actually going to find out in Genesis 8 when they leave, when they finally, the boat settles. What's the first thing we're going to find out that Noah does?
Sacrifice.
What kind of animals did he sacrifice? The clean animals. So therefore, there would have been nothing for the sacrifice. There were going to be more sacrifices. And it was going to have to be clean. Now, the other thing that's really interesting about this, there are no laws. As far as we know, there has still not been any law given to anyone yet, right? How did Noah know what was a clean and an unclean animal? God must have told him.
But it said God commanded him, so that was...
Yeah. Commanded him, but it makes it sound as if God has been telling these people. When he gets off the boat at the end and he makes a sacrifice, this must have been the accepted custom for the people of God since Cain and Abel, right? You
yes,
offer a sacrifice, it's a blood sacrifice, so obviously they knew about clean and unclean animals way before the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is where you find all the details and the rules and regulations about offerings, clean and unclean. So again, I want to point this out to you guys. If God needs you to know something, He is going to make it known to you. It's up to you whether or not you're going to trust and obey Him. But He'll give you everything you need to please Him. Okay? Noah did, and then it says, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He trusted and obeyed, so he was righteous. He hit the mark. Now, it says, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Now, there is an importance in the number 40. I'm going to stop here for a second. I'm going to tell you some stuff about 40. Now, what's interesting is the number 40 really has no significance. God just uses it a lot. You know, sometimes there's a number of perfection or a number of wholeness or a number of whatever in numerology. But here are some examples of the Bible's uses of the number 40 that stress the theme of testing or judgment. 40 is used with testing or judgment. The Old Testament, when God destroyed the earth with water, He caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he fled to Midian, where he spent 40 years in the desert tending flocks. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days and 40 nights. The law specified a maximum number of lashes a man could receive for a crime, setting that at 40. The Israelite spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. Before Samson's deliverance, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David arrived. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. And the number 40 appears in the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jonah. In the New Testament, Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and there were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension. There's got to be something to this, but this is the first mention in the Bible of 40, and it becomes a pattern. All right? After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then later on it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then it says Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. So after he was 500, he had his three sons. And when he was 600, that's when the floodwaters came. So somewhere in that 100-year period, God spoke to him, and Noah had to build this ark with all these people around him going, "What the heck is he doing?" Now, do you think... He cray-cray, okay? But what do you think it cost him to build this ark? Come on, be real, right now. If God told you to do that, what would it cost you in manpower, money, relationships? This was not some little thing, like do it in your backyard, you know, on weekends or whatever. This was a huge undertaking. Alienating the people around him, I'm sure, because their inclinations were all evil, right? Sometimes God calls us to do something no one else can possibly understand, and we must endure the questioning or ridicule of others in order to fully obey God. If God has spoken to you clearly, not your questioning, but God has spoken to you clearly, it's up to you to obey. Nobody else has to understand. You may not understand. Did no one know what rain was? No. Did he have any clue what a flood would look like? No. God will sometimes ask you to do stuff you have no clue. Why? And then if you're lucky, sometimes afterwards he will show you why. Why he made you get behind that car and be late and then end up in a certain place when another person was there and you happened to share something that happened in your life and boom, that person, a seed was planted that they'll carry with them and share with someone else, or that'll turn into they'll become saved. You never know what God is doing in your life. Listen and obey. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. I love this verse. Then the Lord shut him in. Who closed the door? God himself closed the door to the ark. Now, I don't know if that was Jesus in the flesh. I don't know if God just caused a huge, he said, go on in, and made a huge wind blow the door shut or whatever. But God himself shut him in. I'm going to speak this to somebody here. Sometimes God will put you in a place and keep you there and close you in, close the door in behind you, so you cannot get out of that situation right now. It might be physically, you might be in jail, might be in a relationship that he's saying you got to stay there. It could be in a job that you don't want to be at, but you want out. It could be anything. But there are times God will put you someplace you don't want to be and that you're facing unknown circumstances, but he's calling you to trust him because he knows what's going on and you do not. I don't know who that's for. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Anybody ever been bombarded with so many things going wrong at one time? You just felt like you were being stoned to death or drowning underwater? It's just one thing after another. But it says the ark floated on the surface of the water. No matter how much water came down, God had instructed him to prepare a vessel that would carry him on top of the destruction that was happening around him. You follow? No matter what goes on in your life, he can provide a way, a vessel, whatever it is that you need, to stay on top of the things that are happening to you. So you don't drown, you don't go under, but he will provide a way. Ronnie's favorite verse. Ronnie, what's your favorite verse?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Speak it.
It says that there's no temptation such as common to man, that God is not faithful to make a way of escape or a way that we can bear it. Not saying that's misused a lot, and you've heard the old saying of, God won't put more on you than you can stand. That's that scripture. People just misquote it.
Mm-hmm.
He will allow you to go through some stuff.
Right. Yep, exactly. But he can keep you above the waters, no matter how high.
Too. Now, the scripture right before that one, they leave out. It says, take heed lest you fall. That's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You think you've got it figured out on your own, take heed.
Now, remember, when all this stuff is happening to you, nowhere does it say he's going to stop necessarily the stuff happening to you. The temptation that it's talking about there is the temptation to take yourself out of that position, take yourself out of that situation, respond in the flesh to that situation. There are all sorts of ways we can handle that kind of stuff, right? The temptation is to do it our own way. What is the answer? It is to listen and obey. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but the water stayed for 150 days. Another little thing. I don't know who's going through this. Sometimes, when the storm is over, the consequences of the storm still linger on. And you still have to be patient and wait it out. Just because the rain stopped, it was all the consequence of all that water. Right? So just because the pounding stops, sometimes you're just going to need to stay still and wait for the salvation of your God. He will allow the waters to recede. He will put you on solid ground. He will provide for you. He didn't start you out just so he could punch you, okay? He didn't say, oh, that's it, I'm done with her or him or whoever it is. He's going to finish what he began in you. Okay? But just because the pounding of the storm is over doesn't mean it's safe for you to get out of the boat. Wait for God to finish doing what he's doing. Did you want to say something?
So, like, when the flood hit, I mean, he was, like, completely, like, enclosed in with his family.
Shut in.
And it says, like, in the Bible that, like, all the birds and the livestock on earth were killed. So, like, did God keep, like, the sea creatures, like, just as is or something?
No, I think also in the... That's very interesting that you asked that. I will double check, but I think it says even in the seas, but I'll have to look and see. No, you look and see.
Okay.
I want you to research that for next week.
Okay.
Homework.
Because like I was reading it, it didn't really say a lot about the sea creatures.
Uh-huh.
Maybe it's just the version that I have.
No. It may be. So it may be that he didn't.
Because then I thought about, I was like, maybe that's the way that God kind of got rid of all the bodies.
That's true.
Like maybe
God's like someone else I know, figuring out how to get rid of the bodies.
Yeah.
But no, that's very good. I want you to research that and see. Great. I love when you guys...
Remember, there's a lot of unanswered questions.
Yes.
And this is the story of God and his people.
And his people on the earth.
So it didn't say...
That's a good question.
Scientists and all this think, well, this happened and the earth split. And there's so many... theories and things.
Mm-hmm. But that's
your wheels a long time on that. But
that's very good.
Say every beast, and it was it in 19? Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on earth. On earth.
Well, and the sea is on the earth.
But
so
at that time there was no water. So
there was seas. The firmament, there was dry land, and there were seas. So I don't know. That's a very good question. I will say this.
Fresh water, salt water.
That's very interesting. And go ahead and look it up. But I want to caution all of you not to get distracted on the little things and get focused on the little things. Always keep your eyes open for the bigger lesson that God's teaching. Because that is where quarrels and arguments over stupid stuff happens.
Right. Very good point. So, and then, you know, back where we talked about
look
last
it up.
Week about the sons of man. And,
oh, the Nephilim.
And the Nephilim and the giants and all that stuff. You know, you can get hung up into like, well, where did they come from? You know, and all these things. Because I know I'm one of those people. When I come to God, I really... But let it drive you into the truth of that God just doesn't tell us everything.
Amen.
But the more you search, the more he can give you, and the more revelation he can give you.
Very good. Excellent. Thank you. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now this hit me. Doesn't it comfort you to know that God doesn't leave you in the storm and the aftermath and then forget about you? Or leave you to figure it out what to do. He's going to finish it. He knows exactly where you are, what you're going through. He knows what's coming. He knows everyone that's involved. He will let you know what to do when it's time. He is preparing things. He is moving things around in the spiritual realm as well as on the earth, putting people in the right places. You're looking for a job. Well, this person will have to leave the job, and someone else will have to do this and have to put you right, and then someone is going to have to make you angry at work, so you're going to have to go look for another job or whatever it is. So many things have to be moved into place for God's perfect will for you to happen. So be patient. Let him finish moving everything around so that you can end up where he wants you to be. All right. After 40 days, Noah opened up a window. This is after the rain had stopped. After 40 days again, he opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Now, he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the face of the earth, surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah and the ark. Now, you have spent about 100 years making an ark. You get shut in with all these stinky animals and your sons and their wives, and everybody's probably fighting, going stir crazy. And after the 40 days and night, there's 150 days where the water is still there. You are cooped up, right? And you send the dove out. All right, here it goes. This is finally over. We can get out. Oh, God, the dove came back. Right? How many times do we think, oh, good, this is finally over? And it's not. How do you think he felt when that dove came back? I wonder if he didn't start questioning God. I mean, you know, be by yourself in that ark for all that time under all those dark circumstances. I mean, I just wonder, how would you feel? And then you send out the dove and the water has not receded? God didn't say how long it would take, did he? Sometimes. And then he's going to send birds out again. How many times do we give up after the first time we send the dove out? How many of us blame God when he's not moving fast enough because he's not cleaning up the situation that I'm stuck in? He waited 7 more days and again sent the dove out from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days, sent out the dove again, and it didn't come back this time. So this is the lesson for us, that in the midst of our storm, even after the storm's over, there might be more waters. We might not, still may not be safe to get out of whatever it is God's put us in. But when the time is right, he will know. He will let us know. He will make a way, and we will not have to figure everything out. The very first thing Noah did was build an altar and sacrifice. And we've already talked about this part. God must have told them already, right? That if you are always to worship me, you are to sacrifice, blood sacrifice, and do that. And that's what he did. And he says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. God still knows that even from childhood, our human nature is to be evil and selfish. That is why he provided the cure to our sinfulness, Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, he provided us with a spiritual nature that would come alive when we place our faith in him, that would create God-fearing, God-seeking alternatives to our evil inclinations and thoughts. The last thing I want to do is just share a couple of places where the New Testament references the flood. Luke 17, this is where Jesus is saying, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to another part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day, meaning when he comes back. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And it goes on to say that one man will be taken, one man will remain. One woman will be taken, there'll be two women working side by side, one will be taken, one will remain. Okay? So the point is that Jesus himself, in all of, I think it was all the Gospels, or three of the four of them, references the flood. Hebrews, without faith it is impossible, Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For those of us in CR, that is one of our steps. We have to believe that God exists, that he has the power, and that he wants to save us, that he wants to heal us. Then it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What does it mean by he condemned the world? His act of faith condemned the world. What does that mean? Huh? Wait. Well, God did that, but his righteous actions proved, he showed the world, everyone else, that a man could place his faith in God, obey him, and be righteous. Therefore, by the very fact of him obeying God, it condemned everyone else who refused to listen to God and trust and obey. 1 Peter 3, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Listen to this. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Now, so what's it saying here? It says that Jesus, after he died, it says that he went and preached to those who never had an opportunity to hear him, to accept him. All right, he went to those who died in the flood. Isn't that interesting? They had the opportunity. God destroyed them. But what a merciful and gracious God we have, that he would send his son Jesus even to those who were disobedient and every inclination of their thought were evil. And yet, how could God, in effect, in some ways, blame them? Because he knew apart from him, that's all they could be. Apart from God, all we can be is our worst selves, our selfish selves, our fleshly selves.
The very early, by the way, that passage gave St. Augustine and Luther a lot of trouble. And as a matter of fact, St. Augustine says, I don't know what this means. And Calvin wrote Protestant, you know, avoided it. The very early church understood this as God's mercy. And there's even a very early church doctrine, which is not Catholic, it's not Christ, that as the apostles died, they went back to Hades, where and also preached and baptized those who generations before them had not heard the gospel.
Hmm.
So that the early church understood this as sort of a universal mercy to those who never listened to the gospel or who never had an opportunity.
Now that's very interesting, and also because I hear people ask me, if someone has never heard the gospel, will God save them? And I'll bring up in Romans where it says, God knows their heart. They have a conscience, or some, whatever it is, but God knows their heart. And I honestly believe, and C.S. Lewis believes this and has spoken about it, but believes that everyone has the opportunity, will have the opportunity to make a decision for Christ even after death. And that's what he says. So you actually can. It doesn't say that anywhere in here specifically, but some people do believe that, which gives hope to those of us who have loved ones who passed. Now, if they've heard the gospel and they have rejected it, that's a whole nother thing. That's a throne of judgment. But if they've never heard, I believe that they get the opportunity to come to him. And I don't know how you could possibly say no to him if you've never heard. But I'm sure it's possible.
A confusion comes in the King James, in which it translated Gehenna, which is the fire pit.
Yes.
With Sheol, which is
the grave.
Gray afterlife. So if an unbeliever who never heard the gospel is in Sheol, and this is where Christ went to preach. It's still possible that there are a lot of folks who are out there who never heard the gospel in Sheol, not in hell, but they didn't reject Christ, they just didn't hear him.
All right, I'm going to ask this question. Is that the equivalent of purgatory?
Sheol. Catholics tried to deal with this and then invented purgatory.
That's what I mean. That's what I mean. So is that where they came up with this?
Yeah, because the dilemma is, all these innocent people who die before the gospel is preached. And this is why the early church
was sensitive to that, because if you're a new convert in Rome, and let's say in the year 200 or something, and for the first time the gospel comes to your village or your city, okay, and it's wonderful, great, great, but what about grandma? She was a wonderful little pagan. She took care of now, according to later Protestant theology, I mean, everybody guys either in heaven or hell.
Yep.
You see, it's simple.
Yeah.
So the early church was sensitive, and they said, hey, in First Peter, they went down to Hades and preached to these people who, you know, were disobedient. So maybe grandma has a chance.
Uh-huh.
And there's a lot in that end time stuff, you know, about the 7 years and then it being shortened.
So, but we don't want to go in there. I don't want to confuse you guys, but other people are going to say stuff to you and ask you questions. We're not going to go into all of the stuff about Gehenna, fire, Sheol, the grave, okay? But the main point is, the only thing you need to remember is that those who are given an opportunity to hear the gospel now and reject it, they're in trouble. The people who have not... Romans says that God knows their heart. Okay? So that should give us comfort for those who are not sure, okay, about their parents or whoever else. Last, 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare angels, this is talking about there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And it's saying that these false teachers... They're going to be in trouble. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless people, if he did that, then the people who are preaching false doctrine, he's really going to take care of them too. That's what that's saying. So that's what I wanted to share. Very good conversation about it.